The text is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. These two verses that I have read in your hearing are very critical. How we understand these two verses will affect how we understand the Bible.
Right.
If you're wrong on these two verses, you're somewhat like the student that was typing his term paper and got his fingers on the wrong home key, typed the whole paper, and wondered why he had gibberish.
Right.
Get it wrong, and it's going to be all the way. If a surveyor gets off on the starting point, all of the readings that he takes after that are incorrect. So we must recognize that the scripture in Genesis is the beginning. That's already been emphasized. Now, nothing in all literature approaches the beauty, the clarity, the simplicity, and the glory of the first two chapters of the book of Genesis. The moment that we read these scriptures and the first chapters of the book of Genesis, we find that there is an echo in the soul pertaining to what's been revealed in those passages. You get the sensation when you read Genesis that you're reading real history. Now, I enjoy reading history. I don't care to read novels, but I like to read real history. And when you read the Bible, you're reading real history. This is divine revelation. It's not human revelation. It's not what some religion was able to evolve or to develop, but it's what God revealed to men. Therefore, what is revealed is the truth, and you can count on it. They used to say down in Arkansas that you could stand by it. And we recognize those kind of things are needed in our lives, and especially in our faith. Therefore, we recognize Genesis as being the voice of God.
Amen.
This is God speaking to you and to me. Genesis answers my questions about origins.
Amen.
Every individual wants to know where he came from. Who was my father? Who was my mother? How do I happen to be here where I am? What is my part in this world system? And what's going on here? Genesis answers those questions. I remember the inspiring broadcast by Anders Lovell and Borman as they orbited the moon, and they read the first 10 verses of Genesis. That was a thrilling thing. And it thrilled me because it was the Word of God speaking unto humanity. And that was the furthest at that time that anybody had ever been from home, from earth. But when some men read Genesis, and I'm going to lose a few, I'm sure. I thought about this. Brother Justice assigned me this topic, and I assumed at the very beginning that there'd probably be some brethren here who differ with me. And I remember what the Jews said. The old rabbi said this: Teach your lips to form the words I do not know. And I proceed with that assumption. There's so much I don't know about these things. And so if you differ with me, we'll differ in love. I present what I believe. And I make no apology for that. So So when some men read Genesis, they attempt to compromise between what we have here and what evolution teaches on the right or on the left. Now, compromise is a term that suggests adjustment or settlement by mutual concessions. But I want to tell you, when you deal with the evolutionist and you compromise, you'll find out very shortly that you're the only one that concedes anything. All the concessions will be in your court. When we look at the attempts of compromise between evolution and creation, you're going to recognize that those individuals who take that position never admit they're wrong. I've been listening to them for more years than I care to think about. How many times have you ever heard an evolutionist, no matter what his discipline happens to be, to say something like this? We wish to emphasize that we could be wrong. And it is possible that everything was created in 6 days a few thousand years ago. You ever hear that? I never heard it. I hear on television all the time. And they'll say, 75 million years ago, third month, on a Thursday, it was probably in the morning, this happened. Even if evolution were true, they couldn't get anything like that. You know. Or when did you ever hear an evolutionist say, we realize that the demands of evolution put tremendous weight on a chance beginning of life and a chance progression of life and the innumerable essential chances of diversification of life. And consequently, creation is certainly the more likely scenario. You ever hear that? No. Or did you ever hear one say, we have so many great problems that are inexplicable that we must admit that creation is a viable alternative and much simpler? Ever hear that? Or did you ever hear those say, we must admit that everything must have a beginning? Or, let us be perfectly candid. We do not know how the universe began, nor do we know how life began. And if they would say that, that would be the truth. And as far as creationists are concerned, we don't know exactly how these things work. When God said, let there be light, there was light. But I don't pretend to understand how he did it. An evolutionist back in the 70s wrote a book. His name was Kirkut, called The Implications of Evolution. Kirkut is an evolutionist. And he wrote this book, however, to repudiate most of what evolution teaches. And he went through the book and he surveyed various theories and all, and he just demolished evolution. And when he got to the end, and incidentally, he believed that life came from outer space and that it came to this earth and evolved in that manner. But when he got to the end of the book, I was quite interested. He said, you will ask why we believe in evolution. In other words, I've destroyed the whole thing. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit with science. Why do we believe it? And his answer was very honest. He said, because we have no other temple in which to worship. Now let me give you a few of the various theories of origin. And there are several of these, and they change them all the time, but I want to give you a few of these. Number one is atheistic evolution. This is the Big Bang theory 15 to 20 billion years ago, everything exists by the result of the Big Bang, chance, whatever else they wish to throw in the pot. Death ends all, and proponents are Carl Sagan, Richard Dawkins, and a few others. The second view is deistic evolution, and they say that a supernatural force created the Big Bang and all the physical laws, and this force, unfortunately, is no longer involved in the universe. We exist, they say, via evolution. We're here by chance, and this is sometimes referred to as the wound clock theory. God or some force created this, and he wound it up, and he throwed it out there, and then he went off to parts unknown. Albert Einstein, Hoyle, were proponents of this position. Theistic evolution. God is a supernatural force, and he created everything by the Big Bang, set down all the physical laws in order for evolution to occur. He used evolution to create the right environment and the right vehicle in which to place a living soul. When the time was right for Adam to appear, God took an evolved pre-man and gave him a spirit or a soul created in the image of God, and this theory gives evolution a purpose, and in this way it differs from deistic evolution. Proponents, B.B. Warfield, James Orr, C.I. Schofield. Now you're going to find that these people take shelter under these compromises. The old earth creationism is another view. This category describes theories that accommodate the belief of an ancient earth with the belief that God created more or less as described in Genesis 1. But Genesis is to be interpreted to provide millions of years needed for the fossil formation. There are two subcategories in this. There's the gap theory and the day-age theory. The gap theory is also called a ruined construction view. This belief is that there's a considerable amount of time between the two verses that I read to you. Genesis 1 stops, and then Genesis 2, verse 2 starts, and there's any number of age that you'd like to put in between. And the cosmos then, which was originally created long before the creation week in Genesis began. The original creation became without form and void, and the God of the Bible recreated, took the old earth and recreated it, and told mankind to replenish it. And this theory has its origin with the modern founders of geology, and principally Thomas Chalmers was the first man to suggest this theory, and then another H. Miller was involved in it. This view is found, all of you have got Schofield Bibles closing right now, will you? It's found in the Schofield Bible. Other proponents of it, oh, I should have mentioned too, all these, several of these study Bibles, including Dakes, annotated Bible has it, the Newberry Reference Bible has it, and Thomas Chalmers, G.H. Pember, and Arthur Cuestence are the proponents of this view. The second part of this gap theory, the old age creationism, is the day-age theory. The creation days in Genesis describe creative periods of time, not a literal 6 days. During each creative period, God increased the complexity of life, elevating it, creating new life forms, changing the earth to accommodate the new forms, and so on. This view is held by these men, Bernard Ramm, Kenneth Taylor, Miller J. Erickson, James Montgomery Boyce, and Gleason Archer. Another view that I was able to locate is called the Young Earth Recent Creationism. And I happen to fall in this category. I believe that the earth is young. I believe that in 6,000 to 10,000 years past, God created everything that's out there. I can't prove all that. But when God created the earth, he created it with the appearance of age. Let me just remind you that Adam and Eve had to eat to live. And their fruit, their food was the fruit of the trees and the herbs of the field. Now, I'm going to tell you, it takes a long time to plant a tree and have it produce fruit. Adam and Eve had to eat something the very day they were created. So all the trees and all the plants were created full grown. If you walked up to an orange tree, day one, there was a full grown, luscious orange ripe. It was impossible that that tree should have grown naturally and produced an orange in a natural way because they didn't have time. But everything that they needed was there. Right. You can transport that all across the whole spectrum of creation concerning the animals, concerning their food, and all of that. So we have to recognize that there was an appearance of age. And I've read Whitcomb and Morris, and I've read The Flood by Ray Winkle and many other books. And I think many of the things they set forth are possible explanations. Some of the things are very difficult to explain. When you understand the mechanics behind a coal seam and how that was created or how it came to be, there are a lot of problems, and we must recognize that we don't have all the answers. We don't know, but God knows. And he said this is how it was. There's one other explanation I want to mention, and this is that Genesis 1 and 2 is the days of the revelation and not the days of creation. What's that mean? Well, a man named Wiseman, he proposed that the 6 days of Genesis were 6 days of 24 hours in which God simply related to Adam and Eve what had happened throughout all those long ages back there. I'd never heard that before. That's brand new to me. All of these theories, except the young earth position, are an attempt to make some kind of a compromise between geology, biology, and whatever other ologies you want to throw in there. Now, let's look at the origin of the gap theory. Dr. Thomas Chalmers put forth the gap theory, so far as I'm able to find, the first time that had ever been heard in the history of the world, 1814. Now, if you know of another, you let me know. But I've searched, and that's the earliest account that I can find of it. And that tells me, and we have a saying that if it is new, it is not true. And if it's true, it's not new. I apply that to this. I can't hardly believe that all the men that studied the scriptures and read them up till 1800 never saw that gap, and it was there all the while. Right. I can't hardly believe that. Chalmers compromised and suggested this because he wanted to adjust his position with a man named James Hutton, who was a writer, and he was a man who is called the Wedge. And what he did was to overthrow biblical authority. He wanted to destroy the Bible as being any authority. He wanted to say that it has nothing to do with creation. Charles Lyell later wrote The Principles of Geology in the 1830s, and he wrote his book to undermine Genesis. Stated that. Darwin's Origin of the Theory came out in of Evolution came out in 1859. Origin of the Species, I meant to say. And on what do these men that teach this gap theory base it? Well, I'm going to go over some of these as I have the time. The first effort that's made is to say the term was in this passage, in verse 2, and the earth was without form and void. They say that the word was here means it became. So they say, you see, what we're reading here is that the first verse talks about the original creation. The second verse talks about something that's a new creation and implies that the old creation went into chaos. They also quote Isaiah 45:18 in reference to this. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain. You mark that phrase. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there's none else. Now, in this phrase, in vain, it's the same as without form in Genesis 1 and verse 2. While these arguments for this position, pro and con, they're quite involved. And I want to emphasize that the grammatical appeal that is made to these various words is a possibility. It's possible that that is the meaning. I don't think it is. I don't think the scriptures support it. But I'll just be honest with you. It's possible. However, the two accounts that we have, and this is what they begin to say. They say that Genesis 1 begins with a watery chaos, and then chapter 2 begins with a dry earth. And if you look at it, you'll see that's correct. However, the two accounts are the same thing, the same creation, and are in perfect harmony. Now, there's no disjoint there. There's no disharmony. The second thing that they often mention is that creation and the apparent chaos, and that's what, where they appeal to this difference from Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. I point out to you that there are many things that appear chaotic that are not chaotic. We don't know what that means in verse 1 when he talks about how he created, and then in verse 2, the earth was without form and void. We don't know exactly what that means. God is simply saying, here's what I did. But let me emphasize, an abortion looks chaotic to the non-trained eye. But to the physician, there is immeasurable design in the fetus that is aborted. It doesn't look like it, but there is. You take other things. If you've ever, I was standing at a bus stop in Ann Arbor when I was going to college. And we were waiting for a bus. I could see the bus down the road, maybe a mile and a half or 2 miles. And there was an artist was waiting for the bus with me. He had his sketch pad. He just stepped out on the street. I was standing right behind him. And he just made a few strokes like that. And I thought, what is this man doing? By the time the bus arrived, I could recognize that picture. But it didn't look like it when he first started. Just a few lines here and there. So a painting looks like it's chaotic if you walk in when the painter first started. It isn't. There's design there. There's purpose. There's plan. But it looks chaotic. You take the making of a Damascus sword. When you make a Damascus deal, they take the steel and they use usually two or more different kinds of steel, and they lap or lay one on top of the other. They heat them white hot and they forge weld them. And then they fold it and they forge it again, depending on the grade of the sword they're making. Sometimes it may get 500 folds. And then it's shaped. And then it's again heated and quenched in the quenching medium. And then it's taken out and drawn back. Anyone that didn't know what they were doing would say that is chaos. That wasn't chaos. That man knew exactly what he was doing. There's design there, and he's making it according to a preconceived plan. Everything that God did is in the same category. Do the terms of Genesis indicate two different creations? The word create and the word made, and I'm not going into those in detail, but those who take the gap theory want to say the word create means create from nothing, as you have it here in Genesis, but the word made means to make from something already existing. All right, let's look. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. In Genesis 1:7, and God made the expanse. I want you to think with me. Did he create that, or did he just form it from something else? Some say that he did. Notice that he said, let us make man in our image. Was that a creation? I believe that it was. God created man in his own image, Genesis 1:26-27. And take some other examples of make in Genesis 1:7, and God made the firmament. 1:16, he made the lights of heaven. In 1:25 and 3:1, he made the animals. Was that a creation? Certainly it was a creation. He created those animals. To me, it seems difficult to divide these two words and say one refers to something that's entirely different from the other. I think they refer to the same kind of thing. So it is possible there's a difference there. It is not necessary. You don't have to do it that way. You can interpret those as if they are both creations. I think that a difference is made to compromise with evolution. Kyle and DeLish say, this construction, what I've just been describing to you, is invented for the purpose of getting rid of the doctrine of creation ex nihilo, out of nothing. That's what they're doing. And I think that's the case. Some other objections to the gap theory. Death came by man. You must get that down in theology. It did not come any other way. No death ever came from outer space to this planet. No creature ever died until Adam sinned. It was the visitation of God upon Adam for his sin that brought death into this world. Death is therefore the result of sin. If you have no sin, you have no death. I love John Owen's message. The death of death in the death of Christ. Amen. For example, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We have one sin. Romans 5:16, and sin, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. We have one disobedience, Romans 5:19. We have one offense, Romans 5:17. We have one death by Adam's offense, Romans 5:12, 15, 17, and 18. Death reigns by a half a dozen different people or men or pre-Adamic races or whatever. No. Reigns by one. Who? Adam. Judgment was by one. Romans 5:16. All of these things come back to Adam. Whatever ill there is in this world, every graveyard, every cemetery, every tear, every heartache finds itself laid at Adam's door. The Bible also speaks of creation as the original creation. Brother Justice, do you have my time?
Yes, sir. About 10 minutes.
Okay, thank you. Genesis 1 and 2 tells us about creation without any missing chapters. If you look carefully in your Bible, I'll give you $10 if you can find ellipsis between verse 1 and verse 2. This is one account. There are no dots there. So far as my knowledge extends, there's only one unfinished sentence in the Bible. Exodus 32:32, where Moses was praying to God for Israel, and he said, "But blot me, I pray thee, out of it." And he just stopped. That's the only unfinished sentence that I know of in the Bible. Therefore, in this account in Genesis, the origin of the earth is here, right here in Genesis. The origin of the heavens is here. The origin of the animals is here. The origin of man is here. The origin of this world is here. The origin of death in this world is here. And the origin of the gospel, Genesis 3:15, is here in Genesis. The term evening and morning speak of a normal earth day. What does evening and morning mean? Anyone that reads this account will say, that's one day. That's a morning or an evening and a morning or a morning and an evening. We understand that. The gap theory accepts the long ages of the evolutionists, and they give the age of the earth as 3.5 billion years. Some of them go as high as 12 or 15 billion years. And if you take the shorter period and divide that up by the days, you'll find that a day would be 500 million years in length. That's quite a day. Yeah. I'd get a lot done in the afternoon like that. Can you? No one would ever think of reading the day of Genesis 1 in that manner just from the text. You've got to go outside and have something nudge you over and push you in to that particular interpretation. Evening and morning is the same thing as if the Lord had said hours. You can't have an evening and a morning without having hours. And the Lord was giving out a day that was like every other day. The next thing is that God rested on the Sabbath day. God gave a memorial of the Sabbath day to Israel. In Exodus 28 through 11, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And then he goes on. And that was a memorial, and it was a day they were to keep in memorial of those days of Genesis. And the day that God rested, and it was one day, just an ordinary day. And I think the Lord meant them to understand that it was an ordinary day. I want to conclude. I do not believe that the long ages that the evolutionists, the geologists, biologists, astronomers, and all that demand are available for them. The Bible record gives no evidence of billions of years. Everything was created in operation. You say, what about light? And you know, the astronomers say light travels at 186,000 miles a second, and some of those constellations out there are 20 billion light years away. Well, let me tell you, when God created the universe, He created it in operation. The light was already here. It didn't have to run. It didn't have to go on for all those billions of years. It was here. He created it as it is. The fossil records depend on biology and on geology. And you ask the biologist, how do you know that this animal was first? And they say, well, the geologist says that that's the strata that he finds that particular fossil in. And you go and you ask the geologist, how do you know that this animal's first? He said, well, the biologist says this is the one that came first. In 2005, Mary Higby Schweitzer from North Carolina State University discovered a Tyrannosaurus rex thigh bone in Montana. And they couldn't get it into the helicopter. It was so big. They broke it in half. And she noticed that it looked like there was soft tissue in that dinosaur bone. They got it back to the lab. And sure enough, they got blood and soft tissue out of that dinosaur bone. That the evolutionists tell us lived 65 million years ago. And I want to say, I don't believe any evolution. And you haven't heard much about that. They don't talk much about it. They haven't. It blew them right out of the water. They don't know what to say about it. And I don't think the gap theory knows what to say about it. And I think that we have a plain, straightforward account of the creation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2.
Amen.